So it's a little different subject for me, but I think it's very important for us to consider. So, what would you do for money? What would you do for money? A contest was hosted by a popular radio station, offered $10,000 to the individual who could do the most outrageous thing for money. Almost instantly, they had over 6,000 people reply, stating some of the most crazy and bizarre things. The winner offered to eat an 11-foot-high birch tree. On the day of the event, he came dressed up in a tuxedo and some clippers and clip, 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 ate the entire tree. It took him 3 days and 11 hours of constant eating to get the tree in his stomach, which he said made his stomach rather upset. What would you do for money? We know Judas had a price. He was willing to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. People do all kinds of things for money. Why do people do such crazy things, or good things, or evil things for money, for a pile of paper? It is because we assign a certain value of human labor and productivity in goods and services to what we call money. Money, then, is the most marketable commodity in the world. Money is the most sought-after commodity in any advanced market. Of course, food, clothing, shelter, always the most basic. But money holds the representative value of goods and services available in a certain period of time. So let's think about that a minute, what money is. Money holds value. That is, it's assigned value from the marketplace. It represents in that it stands in the place of goods and services. It represents that. Money in and of itself may or may not possess that, depending on what it is. For example, you can't eat money. It's relative. Money's value is determined by the market supply and demand. This relative representation then exists within a certain time period, what we often call buying power. For example, food costs much more during a famine than it does during a plentiful harvest. So it's relative to the market. It's relative to the supply and demand in a specific period of time. We measure, categorize, and value things based on a monetary standard. The standard enables us to transfer goods and services very effectively between one person to the next. In that sense, money moves everything. It enables the satisfactory transfer of goods and services from one party to another. As this occurs, it gives the opportunity for everyone to prosper by the efforts of their labor. This, in turn, creates and secures the things people need and want, which in turn enables the specialization of labor, where men use their God-given gifts and talents in the most productive ways. Money, then, is a good thing. It is lawful. Deuteronomy 14, 24 to 26, God specifically states that you can exchange physical assets and represent them with money. And this was used for the purpose of worshiping God. So we believe money today. And we believe it today because it has worked in history. It has worked in our recent history, that you can exchange physical assets and services with money. We believe by faith that money will retain the stored value for the future. Now, that's a faith proposition, and it's sometimes true. And remember, it's sometimes not, depending on the circumstances. For us, it's important to remember that money touches every area of life. So it is very important how we understand, how we think about, and how we deal with money. This morning, we're going to look at two attitudes for the correct use and understanding of money. And I would suggest that because money has such an important value in society, if we do not have a biblical view of money, it's going to be very difficult to have a biblical view of anything in the creation. If we do not have a biblical view of money, we will worship and serve money rather than worship and serve the Creator. So money is a great tool. It's a horrible master. The first attitude to having a proper understanding of money is we love God and not money. We do not love money. We are to love God. Let's look at 1 Timothy, a very familiar passage. But it is often misquoted, saying that money is the root of all kinds of evil, when we know that it's the love of money. 1 Timothy 6. And let's pick it up in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see we are to love God and not money. In the Bible here, we can pick out six reasons from this passage as to why we're to love God and not money. The first is that real gain comes with godliness and contentment, not with money. True gain, true wealth. One person said you can measure a person's wealth when he loses it all, when he loses his wealth. You can measure a person's wealth by what he has when he loses his wealth. True value, true gain comes from God, not money. The scriptures is very clear that godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Listen to what some of the wealthiest men have said. John Rockefeller said, "I have made my millions, but they have brought me no happiness." W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." John Astor said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." Andrew Carnegie stated, "Millionaires seldom smile." And he would know. You see, godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And happiness is found in Christ in obedience to his commandments. And so we know that godliness with contentment is great gain. The second reason why we should love God and not money is because when we were born, we had nothing. And when we die, we'll take nothing with us into the next world. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When we stand before God, our riches will account for nothing, except perhaps in how we use them to serve God. So you cannot take it with you. The one with the most toys does not win. The one with the most toys at the end of his life loses his toys and does not take them with him. The third reason, those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations and snares. foolish and harmful lust drowned men in destruction and utter ruin. So we see that the desire for riches are a temptation to the soul. They're a temptation to the soul, and they result in havoc and temptation and folly. But though it's the desire to be rich, fall into this temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction. The love of money, the love for riches destroy a man. It's that hidden desire that is known only to the man. Why are you doing what you're doing? Whether the person looks good on the outside or they look evil. Whether they're swindling and cheating, or whether they're working very, very hard as a doctor or as an investment person or whatever they're doing, if their desire is for the love of money, it brings them to ruin. The love of money, number four, it roots all kinds of evil. It's the root. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It roots in. You don't see the fruit immediately, do you? It's hidden underneath. It's in the soul of men. And it's like rottenness to the bones. It's that covetousness that kills a man. It's like gangrene that rots out a man. It's like the rottenness in a vegetable, like a rotten apple. The apple looks good on the outside and you bite it into it. It's rotten. Have you ever had that happen to you? A rotten tomato. It just rots. And that love of money, it roots in all kinds of evil. I remember growing up and talking about all the crazy things that people do for money, back in the 80s, people would, bite off the bat's heads and all that nonsense. Remember that? And I remember in public school sitting with all my friends talking about these things. And I remember thinking that, but they would always say this. They would always come back to this. And I would say, man, it's like he's like possessed by the devil. And they would always say, oh, he's just doing it for the money. He's just doing it for the money. He's just doing it for the money. And like that was the justification for all the craziness and the nonsense and the evil. Oh, okay. It roots in all kinds of evil. It's the root of all these evils that just fester a man. A normal man would not go up to a bat and rip off his head and spit it out. And a normal man or an average wicked person would not go up to a widow and steal their house face to face. But for the love of money, they will. But for the love of money, they do. It would bother the conscience of most wicked men to do some of the heinous things that they do. But for the love of money, they're blind to it. And they carry it through. The love of money roots all kinds of evil. Even, number five, straying from the faith. There are those that lose their faith because of the love of money. Can't make it here on Sunday. Why not? Because I love money more than God. I don't have time to read my Bible. Why not? Because I love money more than God. Don't have time to worship God. Why not? Because time is money and I love money. How many have lost their faith because of the love of money? Which is nothing when compared to the wisdom of God. It's nothing compared to knowing Christ. The love of money straying from their faith, from which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierce themselves through. The love of money is suicidal. Why do so many bankers commit suicide? Do you ever wonder that? Why do high-ranking banking officers and financial advisors, why are they always jumping out of windows? They're always jumping out of windows. I didn't have time to collect all the data, but there was a lot of data of people jumping out of windows. A bunch of them just did it now. Jumping off of bridges. Because then they love money. It pierces them through with many sorrows. And when reality comes into their brain that they've been worshiping and they've sold out everything for the love of money. And perhaps money has been their God. To do that, it would be. And they find out that their God is gone. And they kill themselves. It roots in all kinds of evil. It results in untold sorrows. And this sorrow does not know any bounds. It happens in any demographic, every social group, every ethnic group. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, if you have money or don't have money. We're talking about an attitude for the love of money. Poor people can love money as much as rich people. They may want to love what they don't have, and rich people may love what they do have, but it's still the love of money that roots this in and drowns men to perdition and all kinds of sorrows and all kinds of wickedness, and even some have lost the faith in Christ for the love of money. Let us love God and not money. Let us understand that wisdom is better than gold. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get gold than wisdom, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom is always preferable to gold. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Don't even compare riches to wisdom. Don't even put them in the same category. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. That's way more important than gold and riches. Now, true wisdom does produce wealth. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. Does money fit into a biblical worldview? Yes. And so sometimes we can go off to the other side of the ditch. I don't want to love money, so I'm just going to deny money, or I'm just going to not even think about money because it's evil. No, money is good. It's wonderful. It's a great servant. It touches our daily life. We need to understand money. We just need not love it and worship it. So tear down that idol. And then don't go to the other side. Well, I just don't worry about money. I'll be so holy, I won't even touch money. Do you know they found that 90%, 97% of all U.S. dollars have trace amounts of cocaine on them? Oh, it's yucky. It's horrible. I'm not even going to touch money. No, you're going to need to use money. You need to have a... I'm not saying we're not going to use money. We need to understand money. You might want to wash your hands after you're done touching it. But it's useful. It's a tool. And it's part of a biblical worldview. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Money is a good student, but a horrible master. Wisdom, listen, wisdom enables you to understand money and its proper use. That's what I want us to understand here. I want us to understand that wisdom gives us the right view of money, how we can use it and understand it and not abuse it. Okay. And that is the introduction that gets us to our passage today in Deuteronomy. As we're going through Deuteronomy, we're talking about just weights and measures. Given the importance of money to a society, God requires that great care be given to support the integrity of the money that is being used. Next point. Fear God, be honest with money. Fear God and be honest with money. That is, have just money. Just money. So let's back up for a second. Let's do a quick overview of the history of money and talk about money for a moment in and of itself. Okay, what is money? Well, anything can be used for money. Shells, sticks, and prisoner of war camps and prisons today, cigarettes are used for money. They can use things even as foolish as paper could be used for money. Anything could be used for money. Okay? Historically, the best things that have been used for money are gold and silver. We see this from the very beginning in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. We see that there's gold there and the gold is good. I think that's not just happenstance. It's like, there's the foundation of civilization. All the things are there. The dominion mandate's given. Man has his purpose and his design, and what do they need? Money to transfer and use for a monetary system. We certainly know that by the time of Abraham, which is pretty early on in earth history, Abraham was rich in gold and silver. We see this gold and silver being used throughout the history of the Bible. Gold and silver have been the history's longest used choice for money from one generation to the next. It best fits the properties of money, five properties of money: divisibility, portability, durability, recognizability, and scarcity. The five properties of money. Now, the measure of money is justice. What is the just measure of money? Well, money must conform to a just weight and measure. This is explicitly commanded by God. We'll pick it up in Leviticus 19, 35 to 37. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephod, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And then for our passage this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 16, the scripture says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So do you hear what this passage just said? Do you hear what God just said to us? He just said, those who use unjust weights and measures are an abomination to him. That means that this is really serious. We think in terms of abomination as sexual perverts, homosexuality, and the twisting up of God's moral universe. Well, this is in that kind of category. This is an abomination to God. There's abominable food, right? This is in that kind of category. The kind of categories that God uses as an abomination, like rebellion, like destructive, wicked, heinous, evil, disgusting rebellion against God. This is what unjust in weights and measures are before God. It is an abomination to him. And let's look at this, how an example of what this would look like. And let's use it in the bartering example first, and then understand how money serves the bartering principle for us today. Let's say you have grain, and you want to trade grain for figs. Let's say moringa. No, we'll use grain. I have grain, you have figs, right? And we want to swap. So I bring my grain, and you have your figs. And when I'm gonna measure my grain, okay, I'm measuring it to you, and I pull out my lightweight. And so my lightweight, I measure my grain. Oh, look, there's not that much. I thought I had a little more grain here. I guess it's only this, right? And then I trade that for what we agreed upon, and then we measure the figs. And I pull out my heavyweight, and I use the heavyweight to measure your figs and say, wow, yeah, look, I guess you need a few more figs. Look, the scale says you need a few more. So you have to go get a little more figs. What did I just do? I just stole. I just ripped the guy off. I kept back part of my grain that was justly his, and I got more of his goods because I had unjust weights and measures. I had a heavy and I had a light. I dishonored God. I blasphemed God's character. I lied and I stole and I cheated from my neighbor. I did not love him. I sinned greatly. That's an abomination to God. We can see that, can't we? Okay. Now, how does that relate to money? Money, we don't use weights and measures today as much like then. We don't barter as much because there's a more efficient way to transfer goods and services, and it's with the standard of money. See, money, we stick a value to it in a monetary system, and we don't have to measure and weigh everything. I mean, yes, everything has to be weighed and measured in its properties, and that's just weights and measures too. It goes all directions. which roots into the fear of the Lord. But let's talk specifically about how money enables that to happen. So instead of weighing it, it's already weighed and measured, and we know this is the amount. Okay, you see, I this much, yes, this much, I have this, you have that. Okay, what's the rate of transfer? Money. We'll use dollars to do that. Money. Currency. And so we take that, and money provides the communication between two parties that they can agree upon. Okay, let's say I have all this grain. Let's say it's, I'll give you this much grain for $20. And so the way to transfer becomes the money itself. We understand that, don't we? Everybody follow that. Now, when we use money to do that, we're assuming that the money has integrity. That the money has integrity. Those who fear God will insist on money that has integrity. And so historically that has been gold and silver, because gold and silver, men intrinsically, or what do you, naturally put an intrinsic value to. I mean, gold has a relative value. It's not intrinsic. The only intrinsic value is God and people. You know, there's some intrinsic value to God, obviously, and to his image bearers and to the creation. But gold is this. But men pretty consistently, almost, I'd say 99% of the time, ascribe value to gold, much more than paper. So historically, that has been borne out, and silver as well. Gold is the number one. So it has, gold and silver have divisibility, portability, durability, recognizability, and scarcity. So it can use as a just means of transfer to communicate accurate weights and measures between two parties that can communicate then and share in their distribution of goods and services. Now, that's an ethical standard that God says is very important for the basis of the society to function. What is the basis of that function? The fear of God and ethics. As I've read different ethics books and things like that, economic books, they always say that the only way to spread economics is to spread ethics. But many of them don't go to the fear of the Lord. The problem with this thing is it all breaks down if we don't fear God. We corrupt society, we become an abomination, and God hates that. Economics is only based on the fear of the Lord, because if it's not for the fear of the Lord, why not cheat my neighbor? So God says specifically on how not to cheat your neighbor. Have a just weight and measure. Have an accurate monetary system. Okay, let's talk about unjust money. So just money is wonderful. I don't want to rob you. I want to have an honest scale, and we transfer goods and services. I want it to be completely open and honest. That's the biblical worldview. Amen? Now, unjust money does just the opposite. In unjust money, how do you tip the scales? You have money that no longer holds its value. How do you do that? And this has been done. The Roman Empire did it. Many empires did it. Let's use an example of the coin. Here's a coin. I have a quarter, right? I have a couple quarters. Look, 1, 2, 3, 4. I have 5 quarters here. Who wants a quarter? Come on up here. First 5 kids, I'll give you a quarter. Take a quarter out of your pocket if you have a quarter or a piece of money. Come on. Who's going to come up and get a quarter? Joel, you want a quarter? All right, here's one guy that wants a quarter. Who else wants a quarter? Come on. Nobody else wants a quarter. You know it's not worth much. I have 4 more. Look at the quarter. What's in the center of that quarter? Huh? You see, what's in the center? You know what your money looks like. Why is it so light? What's in the middle of that quarter? ATM, come here. What's in the middle of that? What do you see in the middle of that? Kind of has a red amount. In the middle of the, no, in here, this way. There's a thin layer of copper in there, isn't there? You see that copper? Why is there copper in there? Because the value has been stolen. Someone stole the money. Before 1965, all the coins were complete metal, silver, 90% mixed with a hardening metal. They were silver. Okay, they had value to them. But someone stole the money. How do you steal the money? You mix it with something of less value. The other way that the money has been stolen is by coin clipping. If you look at, and I had an ancient coin from from, I had a drachma, I think, from Israel in the 2nd century BC, and I can't find it. So if you come to my house, you can help me look for it. But, you know, they're all, I don't know, because, but the coins, the ancient coins, they're all, they got notches in them. You know why? They notched the coins because they would, the wicked would steal a little bit of silver off the coins. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. That's why the quarter has grooves on it. That was an answer to try to help you, because if you saw it didn't have those grooves, you knew it was clipped. So let's take an example. Let's say, and we know that's wicked. That's an unjust weight measure. Let's look how it works. Okay, so let's say we're in a community and a wicked man comes in there, and it's a relatively small community, but he comes in and he takes like a bunch of, he gets a bunch of coins and he clips them all. In one day, he clips like hundreds and hundreds of coins. Then, the next day, he goes out and he uses his clipped coins to buy goods and services. Now, when he buys those goods and services initially, do you think anyone notices? No, let's say he was really good at clipping it. Okay? Nobody notices. And they give him the full value of the coin based on their history. In other words, he put in his sack a heavyweight because he cheated. He got more than what his money was worth and gave them the lightweight. Right? He cheated them. He put the heavyweight in his bag. Here, give me more than what it's worth. He clipped the coin. Now, what's going to happen as time goes on? People are going to notice that the coin was clipped. And this group of people, all of a sudden, they realize, hey, this money is not worth what it. Let's say this guy bought, let's say you could buy for one piece of silver, let's say you could buy 5 pieces of bread. So he goes out and he buys 5 pieces of bread for his 1 piece of silver with a clipped coin. He buys all these goods and services. Well, in a little while, they say, hey, look, the money's been clipped. Someone stole the money. So what are they going to do with the money? It's not going to be worth as much, right? So he stole the value of the money from everything he bought in that community. Now they're going to have to charge more for their goods and services because the money's not worth as much. So now the price of bread, you used to be able to buy, if you have a clipped coin, it shouldn't buy the same amount because it's not worth as much. So now they say, okay, for the clipped coins, we're going to have to charge, maybe we're going to charge 2 silver coins, clipped coins, and we'll give you 6 loaves of bread. Because it's not worth as much, or 7 loaves of bread. And there's an adjusting, and the market will always adjust to the money. Now, which caused what? We say, well, look, they're being great. No, the market's just adjusting to reflect that. What about the unclipped coins? What will happen to them? Which would you value more, the clipped or the unclipped? The unclipped. So you're going to save those. And you're going to use your clipped coins. And that's how inflation goes on. But wait. Let's say this counterfeiter takes his scrap from all these coins and he makes new coins. Okay? And now he's able to make new coins. Let's say he's a real handy guy. And now he mints new coins from all the silver that he stole off the clipped coins. And now he makes new coins. And he goes out and he spends that money. Now, when he spends that money that he stole from the people, from all the people, when he first spends that money, he gets the full valuing power of that. So he spends it all. Now, as people receive this stolen money, what do they gain? They gain a lot of money. And now for a period of time, there's more money in the system. Hey, isn't this great? But it's based on an artificial, fallacious level. And so the prices inflate because people think they have more money than they actually do. And they buy more than they actually can. What has to happen? Reality has to come back. Hey, this is based on inflation. This is based on deception. And the market will always adjust and the prices have to come. They have to fall because the money's been inflated. Inflation is simply stealing. It's all it is stealing. So think about that. Think about that. And we have lived with this system for so long, we don't even consider it. Coin clipping, mixing metals, and it goes on and on. What we call inflation, God calls stealing. by means of unjust scales in weights and measures as it relates to the standard of money. Now, what makes matters worse is the stealing is done when the stealing is done by those who are most responsible to stop the counterfeiting. Who's responsible to stop counterfeiting? Most responsible. I mean, because the market takes care of counterfeiting. If people find out it's a counterfeit, if a bank counterfeits and they find out the bank goes out of business, no one's going to use it, right? But what if it's the government? Man. Now we got a major problem. Because they can use the sword and state laws on what needs to happen. See? So the very one who is responsible to apply and go after the wicked, the purpose of the state, to judge the wicked, is now doing what? Inflating money. What are they doing? Causing inflation. What causes inflation? The debasing of money. Stealing the value of money causes inflation. What caused the Great Depression? Debasing money. That's what caused the Great Depression. What causes recession? What causes the boom and bust cycles? The debasing of money, the stealing of money, what we call inflation, the inflation of our monetary system based on unjust weights, based on the unjust weighing of money. We call it inflation. God calls it stealing a line. When you steal the value of money, you steal the value from everything and everyone. But you especially hurt the poor, the needy, the widows and the orphans, the elderly who live on a fixed income. You steal from those who have saved their money. Does that bother you? Now, who would that hurt the most? It hurts widows, doesn't it? It hurts orphans. It hurts the very people that God says society is to protect. If you're on a fixed income. Now, if you're in the system and you're working and you're making money and you can kind of try to, you know, make up for that. What would that also encourage you to do? Spend the money you have. When you see prices rising, what are you going to do? Spend your money because you know it's going to go up. And so it encourages everybody to spend their money and get in debt. It's the debt cycle. It's the debt system. It rewards people to go into debt and it punishes people who save their money. Is that backwards or what? That's an abomination before God. God hates that we're doing this. Malachi 3:5 says, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me." I'll confess, in my worldview, before studying just weights and measures and putting some of these things together, I did not put those who exploit wage earners with a sorcerers and adulterers. I didn't. Now I do. Okay. Now I do. That's what the Word of God says. Now, briefly, let's talk about some of this stuff. Federal Reserve. And again, there's a lot of books written. With the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, the most powerful bankers came together to organize a system of unjust weights and measures that would centralize the power into their hands. The U.S. government benefits from allowing the Fed to exist because the Fed buys the U.S. debt. The Fed has been given authority to write checks based on what? Nothing! That is the most bizarre thing of our whole system. If you understand that, it blows your mind. Nothing. They are the only people in this country that can write a check based on nothing and pay for goods and services. They'll put you in jail if you do that. Nothing. And gives them to the U.S. Treasury, who in turn prints money. Currency. Fiat currency. From the Latin, let it be so. So why is this currency accepted as money? Because the law of men says it is. And there's a history to this. It used to be backed by gold. It used to be backed by silver. Okay? It used to be. Its origin was of more, not completely, of more just money. But now, it's not at all. To make matters worse. So the Fed writes a check based on nothing. The Treasury then prints the money, gives it to the Fed, who buys the debt that the politicians make. What does the Fed then do with the money? Well, they do a lot of things with it. One thing that they do with it, they give it to the banks. And they tell the banks that they can what? Loan it to others. And that's the basis of a fractional reserve system. So they make something, money, out of nothing, based on nothing, and they give it to banks, and they say, you can loan it, and you only, when you loan it, you only need to keep a little portion in the bank, cash, and you can loan the rest out. In other words, banks create currency. Every bank that's loaning out money is based not even on the paper. They only need to hold, say, there's different rules, 10%. So if you come in with $100, the bank can loan out the rest and keep loaning it. Growing the money supply exponentially. Every time you grow the money supply, what are you doing? You're inflating the money, which is what? Stealing. Unjust weights and measures the whole system through. A just loan would be, I have $100 and I'm going to loan it to you and you pay it back. You just can't keep double dipping and loaning it, loaning it, loaning it based on a fractional reserve. Study it. It's incredible. It's incredibly deceptive. I'm not against principal banking. I think you can do just banking. I think we just lack a fear of the Lord. But I think if you're involved in a fractional reserve system, the system is corrupt. It's a debt-based system, and it's corrupt. Now, I say this as a pastor. I am not a licensed professional. I just take God's law word and I apply it to today. Simple. It's not that hard to see. Unless you've been educated into humanism. So. Okay. Since 1913, there's been the steady erosion of any fixed standard to fiat currency. Now, why do you think that would be? Do you think the government likes to be held by a standard? No. Gold is a standard. You just can't make gold. Gold truly is scarce. You just can't make it. So 1913? No, that's when the Fed was started. 1933 kicked it off the gold, kicked our country off the gold standard. Our government confiscated the gold that was used for currency from the private citizens. It was illegal to hold gold. They stole the gold and they made a rule that you have to give it, and they gave it to the Fed. That's crazy, unethical tyranny. And they said, we'll give you these dollars to represent that. Oh, that's a good bait and switch, huh? I give you my gold, you give me paper. Oh, but you can redeem it, you can transfer, you can get it back. Yeah, that lasted about not very long. 1933, no more of that. None. You can't do that. You can't transfer your money back to gold. And that ended that. In 1967, you could still do it for silver up till 1967. So the dollar, it did have some basis there. You know, it had some connection to precious metal. 1967, you can't do it for silver anything at all. None. So now in 1967, it's completely removed. What is the government doing? Inflating, inflating, inflating. But the governments of the world could still redeem their dollars for gold. The governments of the world. And the American gold supply was going down, depleting. In 1971, Richard Nixon said, that's it. We take everybody off the gold standard. Nixon dropped any backing of gold with the dollar for all the governments of the world as well. And because of the Bretton Woods Agreement in 1944, the dollar already assumes the central keystone to all the financial institutions of the world. And so the government, but that was based on gold in 1944. 1971, the government says, no, we don't care. We're not going to do it. And so you have the U.S. government and the Fed ripping off the entire world. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Well, I don't know if I believe you. So I'm working on a website. I'm almost got it done. OneJustMoney.com, where I'm putting together much of the research and facts that I found. If you found some good ones, email it to me, and I'll put them on this website and kind of put it together, help get that information disseminated, because I think the dissemination of this information is very important so that we're not deceived. Because the Bible has very clear commands regarding these subjects. So, a just people. Let's talk about the connection between the government and the people. Let's talk about the connection between money and the people. Money reflects the people. The value of our money reflects the character of our people. Absolutely. That's, you know, you want to study Rome, you want to study any nation, study the monetary system, it reflects the character of the nation. A just people would never put up with this, would they? Why have we put up with it for so long? I want you to think about two reasons. We are ignorant and we profit from the system. We're ignorant and we profit from the system. We're ignorant and we say this is normal. And that's why we need the public school, the public schools to educate the masses, to teach them not to think, to trust the professional. Trust the professional. Hi, I'm a professional. I know how to manage your money. And professional after professional after professional say, you know, you go on, you go in almost any economics book, and what do they say? Inflation is a normal part of any growing economy. Inflation is this. We need to hedge from inflation. On and on and on and on and on and on and on, and on until the masses believe it, and I'm the professional, and they are duped into believing. And meanwhile, the elite make out in their thievery and their stealing in cahoots with the government. So public education always is a problem, because it dumbs people down and teaches them how not to think about anything from the biblical worldview that simply cuts to the chase and exposes evil and promotes righteousness. So ignorant. Most people are completely ignorant of these facts, and they can't believe them if they hear them. And allows them to be ruled and manipulated by the elite, which the government schools were designed to do in the first place. Rockefeller, hello, we know the history of that. We're studying the history of that, right? I hope you are. The bottom line for people is, if we do not fear God, we can care less about his law. That's the other problem we get ourselves into. We reject the fear of the Lord, and so we reject the law of God, and so we don't have the wisdom because we've been educated in a system where we allow ourselves to do this, and we reject the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and so it opens us to believe every kind of foolishness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This or that. And if you reject the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge, you can't know anything. And that's how this stuff gets through the country. Reject the fear of the Lord. Embrace foolishness. Those are the two choices. Yet we have economic expert and expert after expert saying this is the way to go. 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 And no one's standing up and saying, but the fear of the Lord said you're using unjust ways and measures. It's an abomination to God. You need to repent and stop. And the churches have rejected the fear of the Lord. The churches have rejected the law of God. The church in America is as worthless in stopping this tyranny as the churches in Germany were in stopping Hitler. Because we've rejected the fear of the Lord, and we've rejected the law of God that defines what is right and wrong, truth and good, righteousness and unrighteous. Just weights and measures are all over the Bible. It's not very hard to figure this out. I'm not very smart. I just fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's law or man's law? We have chosen man's law, and God has blinded us from seeing the implications of it. Think about this. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The other reason we have this in our nation is because they profit from the system. Everyone who is greedy for gain, and Proverbs 1 talks about they want to all get together and go into one purse and destroy the righteous. It's what the wicked do in every generation. Okay? It takes away their life, they're greedy for gain, and that lust of the flesh blinds them to the righteousness of God. So it does for everyone. how it works out in the masses is we become greedy for gain and we want something for nothing. We want something for nothing. We want our money to work for us. We want to gain interest on our money. We want our money to do the work, and we get something for nothing. How many want something for nothing? That's the problem. And people think they can get something for nothing. And the politicians promise something for nothing. And the banks promise something for, oh, look, you'll get interest on your, here, open up a savings account. You'll get interest on your money. You get something for nothing. Just leaving it in there. You don't have to do anything. Well, they're whole inflating the whole system, stealing us blind and promising something for nothing. That's the hook. But the bait looks so good. I'm sorry. That's the bait. The bait is I get something for nothing. But there's a hook in there. And the hook is the whole system is debt-based and enslaves the masses. And it's the greatest transfer of wealth. And think about it. They're using nothing. Paper money is nothing. And what are they getting in exchange for paper money? Real assets. Do you ever think about that? Nothing but paper and exchanging it for real assets. Like when you foreclose on your house and the bank seizes your house, they just got a real asset. And what do they give you for that? Nothing but paper. That's called an unjust weight measure. That's a crooked system. And we're so used to participating in it, we can't see up from down. But let me tell you this, if you can guard your heart and understand what builds a true economy, you'll be blessed. There's only one way to legitimately grow an economy. Four things. Number one, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Anything that's not based on the Word of God is a bunch of bunk, foolishness, and it will not prosper in this world or in the next. Both. Okay? All scripture, all of life. You'll never get any better than the Word of God. Two, be fruitful and multiply. You must have people. More people build economies. In order to have a growing, robust economy, you have to have more people in every generation than you did in the first. Be fruitful and multiply. If you miss that one, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you're dying. It's the Genesis chapter 1 is the key for your economic plan. Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. You will not find any better advice than that. If you need a little encouragement, go watch the Demographic Winter. That will give you all the stats you need in the judgment of God on this station, because we haven't done that. Number three, work. Work. Be productive. A work ethic. You need to produce things. You need to work at things. My prayer is that we would work hard in the soil and in the markets for my family. Produce things in the ground, pretty basic, grow things. And thankfully, we live in a place here in Phoenix that we can grow things year-round. We can grow tons and tons of food, right? And you don't need a lot of space. You don't need to go, you need a little plot of land, you can grow tons of stuff because you can grow it year-round. Everywhere everybody lives, you can grow something no matter where you are. You can grow it in your house if you're in a little apartment. You can grow tons of stuff. Work. And in the markets. Whatever the markets are for you. Both. I don't say one or the other. For me, where I'm at, both. Work. Productivity. Honest work ethic. Not wanting to steal from my neighbor, but produce things and have a just way to transfer from one person to the next. The fourth thing you need justice. And you need peace. You need just laws to establish a just people. Now, I'm not talking, I know only the gospel saves. But you need justice. I.e., you can't have people stealing and raping and pillaging one another. You're going to destroy your economy. Peace. Which is a blessing from God. All those four go under the blessing of God. It's the blessing of God to be able to fear God, to be able to be fruitful and multiply, to be able to work and not have your goods stolen, and to have a sense of understanding of justice that comes from God that produces peace. Those are the four things. Could be more. I'm not an expert. I just read the Bible. But I tell you what, a fifth grader who reads his Bible will have more understanding of an economic system than a PhD who has been raised up in the laws of man. You understand that? For some of you, that's like, I can't believe he said that. Yes. I think those sacred cows are nothing but cows that should be eaten. They're cows. Dude, eat them. They're made for food. I'm not saying, you know, you catch what I mean. Like in India, you know, they don't eat the cows. They're holy. Dude, they're cows. If God didn't want them to be eaten, he wouldn't put beef on them. Wisdom from the Lord. We once knew this in our nation. We have been given, we had not a perfect, but a solid foundation that has made America the world's superpower. But now we have forgotten God. We have become lazy. We have allowed abominable practice to destroy us from within. The rejection of the fear of the Lord has left us to reject the only foundation of knowledge. We've lost the binding ethics that would build a prospering economy. The curse is that we have listened to fools. Fools like Lenin, socialists, who say very clearly, the socialists know. Why do the socialists always know what's going on? I am so tired of socialists always knowing what's going on. Lenin said this, the best way to destroy the capitalist system is to debase the currency. He knew what was going on. He was very clear. He wanted to destroy the social economic systems. And so what did he do? The best way to destroy capitalism, the best way to destroy families, the best way to destroy a prosperous nation is to debase its currency. What kind of twisted mind would think like that? The twisted mind of Lenin, a Marxist follower of Marx. Marx probably said the same thing. I just couldn't get it documented that he said it. One of the most influential people in our current economic system was John Maynard Keynes, 1883 to 1946. And he said the same thing. Listen to his words. There is no subtler or surer means to overthrowing the existing mass of society than to debase the currency. The process engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction and does it in a manner which only one man in a million is able to diagnose. My prayer with this message and getting this message out is that today we would understand more why these inflations and high prices happen. They happen because of wicked men not using just weights and measure in our monetary system. That's why they happen. Because if we don't define that, what do they blame it on? What were you taught? What caused the Great Depression? Oh, free markets caused the Great Depression. No, they didn't. Markets just running out of control. We need more government. That's what they say. And the socialists create the crisis and then they try to establish their martial law over the nation and say, this here, we'll come and help you. Like Hitler did to Nazi Germany. They were in trouble. They had to debase currency. They were going crazy out of control. And Hitler came up and said, I have an answer. Hail Satan. Let's fear God. I have an answer. Fear God. Bite the bullet. Go through the consequences. Let the market correct itself. Establish just weights and measure. Fear God and be honest with your neighbor. At least let's embrace that in the Christian community so that we can be salt and light to a dying world.